Last week, we resumed a sermon series from last year entitled Filled. What do we see in the book of Acts about who the Spirit is and His desires and plans for us, but also looking at our own lives? What are those things that we see through the main characters of the book of Acts? What are the things they do, the preconditions, so that they might have a move of God, the move of the Spirit in their life? But also, what's the outpouring? What are their lives produce? What's the fruit of their life because they're Spirit-filled people? We have just come out of Good Friday and Easter, and we continue to celebrate that which Christ has gifted to us in His death and resurrection, but we're already on the road to Pentecost, because that's really the heart in many ways of the cross and Easter. The whole point was not just to forgive God's people, to free them from the consequences of sin, but to free them from the power of sin. It wasn't just to secure eternal life for the people of God, but as John 10:10 says, it's to give them abundant life now, that they can have relationship, right relationship with God now, and power for living now. So we're already on the road back to Jerusalem to say to the Lord, what would you have for us, in us, through us, because we are filled with your Spirit. And so each week as we're going through these, we're looking at what are some of the right preconditioned, how do they posture themselves so they might receive. And we'll see some repeating themes this week of how they pray or how they obey, and it gives God an open door to work. We saw a theme last week, what does it produce in your life? Last week we talked about the importance of staying with people. I know we're busy, and I know we're tired. But what you see almost on every page, and this chapter will end with this ministry, is that the people of God stay with people. We still create healthy boundaries, biblical boundaries, yes, but can you be interrupted? Can you stop your schedule to bless a sister or brother in Christ who needs somebody to stay with them and to do that ministry? And you see it all the time, and again, our chapter closes with Peter doing that very ministry. Well, if you're following along in your notes this morning, I just want to look at the three major players, the three key people in this chapter, and just see what are the preconditions in their life for the Spirit to move, what are the post conditions, what does the Spirit produce, okay? So we'll start with Cornelius. What is it we see in his life? And he's doing the things we'd expect him to do, that the early church does. He prays. Paul would later say, pray without ceasing. Well, this is the report from Luke. That's exactly what Cornelius does. This centurion is praying all the time, and it allows God then to work. Matter of fact, if you go to verse 4, his prayers have been received by God himself as a memorial. I wish we could just see how important our prayers are to the Lord and how they matter for what happens in Jesus' kingdom work on earth. We get a picture here that they move the heart of God. If you and I are at our prayers, there's no telling what God can do. And another precondition is his devoutness, or that he feared God, that he was obedient before the Lord. When our lives align with his will, that's when God can work. But there's something new in verse 4. It's not just his prayers that were received as a memorial to the Lord. It was also his alms, his giving. If you have a heart for God, if your heart is broken for the poor, if your heart is generous and giving to the Lord and his works, that's how it's noted as a memorial to God, and often that's when God can come. I can come to a life like that, that's not self-absorbed, but that is self-giving. And by the way, there's another note for another sermon someday. It wasn't just Cornelius, it was his whole household. That's the call upon us as parents. It's a call upon us as grandparents to be the model and to lead in our homes and to say, this is what people of God do. We give. I've told you before, my dad, first job I got in high school, those old, we have those pew offering cards. He went ahead, figured out what I made, divided it by 52, and handed me 52 cards. This is what you're giving to the church every week. He was training me. This is what Christians do. This is what followers of Christ do. They give. It's this whole household. These are the marks of Spirit-filled people. This is how God can work in people who are obedient, people who are praying, people who are giving, people who are leading. But what overflows from his life? When you get the report later in verse 22 from Cornelius' servants, it says everybody spoke well of him. The same thing when we get that report of Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now listen, the reality is people are going to, if you love the Lord and you're following after the Lord, there are going to be times when people are going to critique you for your faith. I may have shared this before, but I remember in junior high, I was all about self-promotion. And I will say this too, part of it was because between beginning of sixth grade to the end of eighth grade, is that right? Yeah, four schools. What? No, I was not kicked out of those schools, Jim. Four different schools. And so I'm just going to different schools within those years, just trying to self-promote. This is who I am. Look at me. Class favorite every year, junior high. But then I became a believer right before my sophomore year. And I still got class favorite because people really vote like the first 4 weeks of school, my sophomore year. But things took a change for me. And my junior year, I was not voted class favorite because I wasn't people's favorite person anymore. Not about self-promotion. Look at me. Instead, I got voted. I want to be careful I say this. I think it's a great thing, but it's not punk rock. I was voted most dependable my junior year. I was like, come on, man. I think it's a good thing. What can I do for you? Not can you look at me. But I also think there was a price that I paid. Because I said yes to Jesus and I lived differently and there were things I wouldn't do. Students, hear me. You live for Jesus. Sometimes there's a price that you pay. And sometimes you're going to take it on the chin for your faith. But we still ought to be growing in, whether they may reject us because there's certain things we won't do, certain things we won't laugh at, certain things we won't participate in. I still need to, here, believers, we need to be growing in terms of how people see us. That's how Jesus grew, that's how Cornelius grew, and it should be the same of us. How we do family, how we do work, how we do sports, how we do conflict resolution, are we well spoken of? Are we growing in favor with God and man? It's important for us to look at our life on that. Cornelius, out of a spirit-filled life, that's what's produced. You can't argue with his life. Everyone has to speak well of him. May not agree, he's all this Jesus stuff, but he's well spoken of. The other thing he does, and we'll talk about this when we get to our third witness, is he listens well. But listen, I want to confess to you, just like everybody else in the book of Acts we've looked at, he's not perfect. You get to verse 25, he bumps into Peter, and what does he do? He falls down and tries to worship Peter. Now, I get this. You're starstruck when you meet somebody. It's kind of, Jim mentioned this in the announcements. Look, our church staff band, the Methodismals, are going to be playing in a couple weeks, and I worry about that. Some of you may fall at our feet. Actually, I'm afraid some of you may leave the Christian faith when you hear the audience. Yeah. We can feel that way. You meet somebody who's real, just and again, as flawed as Peter was, all the stumbling and bumbling in his life, but now to see somebody fully obedient, somebody who's all in for Jesus, like the other 10 of the 11 disciples who were left, martyred for their faith. This guy's on fire, and you bump into him, and you're just awestruck. I told the story of bumping into John Perkins a few years ago, and Dr. Matt Friedman was with us a week ago at Sunday school and taught several of our classes, and he was talking about John and all that he did in the civil rights movement, but all he did to stand up for Jesus. And I bumped into him at Wesley Biblical Seminary a couple of years ago, right outside the men's room. We're walking into the men's room. I didn't let that stop me. I kept talking to him. He went into a stall. I kept talking to him. About halfway through, I was like, oh yeah, this is probably awkward for him. But I was starstruck for a man who had taken it on the chin for his faith and loved in spite of being beaten, in spite of all that had been thrown at him. I was just starstruck. And so you've got that going on with Cornelius here. A God-fearer, but very, very human. What else do we see? Let's go to witness number two. Verses 9 through 23, we get Peter's story. There's too much here to cover, but a couple of things we've said in the past. We said it in our very first sermon in this series last year, but we hinted at it last week. If you don't get anything out of today, go back and read verses 34 through 43, because this is what Spirit-filled people do. They are crystal clear about Jesus. We live in a culture that is so confused about Jesus, confused about who he calls us to be, confused about who he is. And so it's critical for us as parents, Sunday school teachers, as friends, as co-workers, as neighbors, that when the opportunity comes up to talk about Jesus, we are crystal clear. Peter had all kinds of struggles about who Messiah was in the Gospels. When Pentecost happens and the Spirit drops, it's Peter who stands up and says, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And he does it again and even gives you more information in these verses, some backstory about who Jesus is. He's crystal clear. It's critical for us that we pass on our faith in Jesus well and clearly. You see that here. This is what Spirit-filled people do, is they are clear about Jesus. But I want to look at a few other things in Peter's life. Looking at verse 14 of our text today. This is not the first time that Peter has says, and maybe the first time in the Greek he says this word, "by no means." When God says, "take up, rise, kill, and eat," I get it. Peter's got this deep commitment to the law of God, to being clear about his faith, to not crossing a line, don't want to mislead the Gentiles, so we only eat a certain thing. By no means. I get all of that, but God himself, in a vision and later by the Spirit, "rise, take up, and eat." And Peter's response is, "not a chance." It's never an option with Jesus. It's never an option in the kingdom to say, "you know what, I'm just not good with that, if that's all right with you, God." But that's what you get from Peter, not just here, but go back into the Gospels. What do you see Peter doing? At the transfiguration, Jesus transfigured. He ends up saying, "hey, by the way, I'm going to die." And what does Peter do? He pulls him inside and says, "no, you're not. We're not doing this." And Jesus has to say, "get behind me, Satan." Later, when Jesus washes feet, he comes to Peter. And what does Peter say? "Not a chance. You're not washing my feet." And then at the supper, "all of you are going to betray. Somebody's going to betray me." And Peter says, "it'll never be me." Over and over again, not a chance. And even here, Holy Spirit's in his life. Jesus is resurrected. And the hesitation, "by no means." And it's a word for us. Can we push back something we're uncomfortable with? The will of God in our life, the way God's calling us to love, or where God is sending us. I mean, that may be one of the great points here. Spirit-filled people say yes when God says, "get out of your comfort zone." He's trying to show them all the people he wants to love. At this point, the gospel has gone to the Jews, then to the proselytes, and then really to the Samaritans, who at least believe in the first five books of the Bible. They believe in the law. But now this is Gentiles. This is the people who are outside. Is that what you're calling me to do and to be, to go to those outside, to love like you love, go where you go? And by the way, where's he going to go? It's Caesarea, and it's God's got to, I mean, in a very real sense, you and I are hanging in the balance at this moment. Will Christianity stay a local thing, a Jewish sect? Or is this really for everybody? I mean, you got 16 or 17 movements in the book of Acts where it's preached to them, but then also to them, but then also to them. And here's where it could have stopped. But Peter says, "oh no, God's given me a vision, and it's for all. Let's get going." To the point that Peter, who always talks back, Peter, who routinely pushes against the will of God, you get to verse 29, what is his admission? The Spirit spoke, and I came without objection. It was the first time for everything. And it is for Peter. I'll just do it. Not only does the Spirit say to Peter, "go downstairs, there's three people who the Spirit sent. We need to talk about that ministry some other time, about the sending nature of the Spirit. But they've come, go downstairs, and he does it. And then later, I want you to go with him. And the next day, Scripture says he got up and went. Where'd he go? To Caesarea. Where's Caesarea? I don't know. Somewhere on the coast, but I know what it's like. Think of your college rival. It's that town. It's that place that's the den of sinners and robbers. That is just horrific. Wherever that is for you, whatever city that is, that's Caesarea. Now, in Caesarea's mind, it's the cultured city. That's why Pilate would stay there. We found an inscription in Caesarea. It says Pilate. He'd stay there. He didn't want to go to that backwood religious place, Jerusalem. He'd go there when he had to. But he wanted to be at the hip and happening place of Caesarea on the coast. Peter says, I'll go. I wonder if Pilate was there. He knows that he stays there, and yet he still goes. He gets out of his comfort zone. Out of his comfort zone. I've told you before, the amphitheater there in Caesarea, if the play that was being shown called for somebody to die, send out a slave and do it. If the play called for some perversity, send out a slave. If there was any kind of training, they actually had a place off to the side where you could train for the Olympics, the things, those intimate things, those hidden things between a man and a wife, just go train with nothing on and expose yourself. This is a place Peter's mama and every mama would have said, don't you dare go. God says go, and Peter, without complaint, without any kind of rejection, I'll go. I'll go outside my comfort zone for you. Who is that for you? Where is that for you? This is what happens with Spirit-filled people. They say yes without rejection, yes without discussion, and they go. Whoever you love, wherever you're sending me, I will go out of my comfort zone. Third witness. What do we see in verse 19? It is the witness because it's the Holy Spirit. We could talk more about his sending ministry. God gives Cornelius a vision, but to Peter, he speaks directly. The Holy Spirit speaks. Now, I'm not going to ask for you, don't put your hands up. But if we were going to be honest, and I asked you to put your hand up, who here wants a direct vision from God today? Who actually wants to hear the Lord speak today? Many of us might be nervous with that. We might be nervous because that sure seems mystical. Maybe it's because 1 Corinthians, hey, God's a God of order. We know the abuses of the gifts of the Spirit when the Spirit speaks. Sometimes people have all these weird visions or Spirit tells them to do stuff that's not even in Scripture. So I'm just going to stay over here in my little comfortable spot and I'm not open to that. So you can do that with other people, but not with me. Can the Lord do that with you? Because as you watch the pages of Acts, it seems like it's normal stuff. Now, it's not super normal. What happens all the time is the people of God serving and risking. We'll talk about that. Praying. That's what's always normal. In terms of the gifts of tongues for these Gentiles, it only happens three times. It happens in Acts 2, Acts 19, and this passage. So it's not on every page. But are we open to that? Now, I know some of us would be cessationists. We don't believe in the apostolic gifts, that it was for that season. That's fine. You can get that biblically. That's not where I am. But the leading of the Spirit, the move of the Spirit, as Paul says in Romans, who are the children of God, the sons of God, those who are being led by the Spirit? That's his definition for a Christian. Can the Holy Spirit move in your life? Can the Holy Spirit speak into your life? It's routinely found in Acts, not just the gifting, but also the production of the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm telling you, sometimes me, maybe you, can go to God and say, tell you what, here's what I'm open to. You can work in this way. And you just don't get that in the book of Acts. Those Christians, what's normal for them, whatever you say, I'll do it. However you want to work, you come and you work. For some of us, we've just got to trust too. Some of us have been praying or begging the Lord for a certain gift or for a certain voice, and we haven't gotten it. And I'm just going to trust him with that too. Whatever's your will, whatever's your plan, I'm resigned to that, not what I'm comfortable with. What we do see in Acts is in some way, in some form, the Lord is always wanting to move and to lead. I told you years ago, I'll finish with this. I told you years ago that I had an accidental up all night trying to find the latest Nintendo video game console for my children. If you haven't heard that, come bug me. I'll tell you that story sometime. But I was so excited to give this back in 2006 when the Nintendo Wii came out and nobody could find it. But somehow or another, I secured one of like six in the whole city of Jackson. And I got it for my kids, and they woke up, and I didn't, this is one of the few good dad things I did. I didn't give it to them when they were opening presents, right? I hid it under the TV, and I had it on the TV and turned the TV off. So later when we had breakfast, and we turned on the TV to watch TV, there would be the Nintendo Wii menu, and the kids would go crazy. They got a Wii. So after the Christmas presents, we move into the family room, we're having breakfast. I said, hey, anybody watch TV? No, we're good. They kept eating. Sure, you don't want to watch TV? I mean, I asked them like, you know, several times. Finally, they turn it on. They go crazy. That's the Father's heart. I want to speak. I want to share. He's just waiting. Would you turn it on? Would you be open? You open your life with these preconditions, a life of prayer, God-fearing and devout, a life of giving so that God can move. And once he moves, I want to be faithful to stay with folks. Once he moves, I want to be faithful to say, you can take me outside of my comfort zone. But the Spirit is speaking. Are we banking on that? Can I say this to you carefully? I am so thankful for the staff that the Lord's provided to our church family. I'm so thankful for who is in our church family. It's not enough. We have to be desperate for the Holy Spirit. Would you come and lead? Would you come and fill? Would you come and empower? I'm so glad so many of you all came at 9:45. How can we be better parents? Learn those things. Lead well. Holy Spirit, you've got to come. I don't know what I'm doing in my parenting. You come and help me. Give me your discernment. Give me your power to stay clean in this culture. It can't just be I'm a faithful follower. Holy Spirit, would you fill me and help me? We've got to be a desperate and dependent people. That's what you see in Cornelius' life. That's what you see in Peter's life. And because of that, because they get out of their comfort zone, because they're faithful, this is the ushering in of the church for the first time ever. I mean, you've got not just Gentiles being saved, but they're speaking in tongues. And you can't believe the work and move of God here. And it's because some believers as well as the Spirit said yes to the Spirit. How is it you and I need to respond? To set our lives up with these preconditions so we can move, to make sure we're faithful that he's producing in us, where we'll be saying yes quickly without objection, saying yes to whatever move, to move out of our comfort zone, but also saying, Holy Spirit, would you speak? I'm open to that. You come and have your will and your way. It's hymn 304, where we ask the Spirit to do just that. Breathe on me, breath of God. Let's stand together as we sing and as we respond.